by walking for 7 days across mountains and crossing borders illegally, that means if they get caught, they're either imprisoned or tortured or put to death. These are the places that I work. This is where my wife, Nan, and I go to share the message about the one reason that you and I are here this weekend, I hope. And that is, we're here to meet our Savior. As I said a minute ago, if you forget me, you've lost nothing. If you forget Him, you lose everything. We're here to meet our Savior so that, my hope is, some of you are going to be saved. As a matter of fact, my hope for me being here is that I'm going to be saved. Because you see, young people, salvation is not something that just happens at a point of time in your life, and then you walk away with the security of knowing that I have eternal life, I'm going to heaven, I have fire insurance against hell, and now my life is my own, and I can live it the way I want. It doesn't work that way. Salvation, according to the Apostle Paul, is something that's still going on. Paul says that the message of the cross, the message that that dear black brother pastor was talking about, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is a work that he's continuing to do in our life. And so my request to you at the very beginning, and I only have three very short sessions to spend with you and one with the guys. So my request to you is that you shut everything out of your mind. Forget about who's sitting next to you or around you. Forget about any problems you may have come here with or any difficulties you may face after you leave. And for just these brief times that we have together, I want you to just rivet your mind on the person of Jesus Christ. Because I want you to understand, when we talk about destiny, we're talking about the most serious subject, the most crucial topic that you and I will ever deal with. It's a very heavy concept, and there's only one way to spell destiny that is the right way, and that's with five letters. J-E-S-U-S. Because you see, destiny is a two-edged sword. Destiny means either glory or shame for all eternity. Destiny means either deliverance from the lake of fire or deliverance to what the Bible calls the King of Terror. There's a little poem that says, there is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. What side of that line are you on? And do you realize that that line is a person? And that person is the one that we're here to see tonight. The one that we came here to meet. The one who is here seeking you. The one who has his eye on you. The one who designed a plan for you. The one who puts his power and his provisions at your disposal to make of you something that is great and glorious, a trophy of grace that will shine throughout all eternity. And there's only one little link in that marvelous chain of God's grace and provisions that can break and lose it all. And that little chain is called decision. Your decision. A decision that you make at a point of time when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you are born again into the family of God and you become a new creature in Christ. That's the beginning. But it's only the beginning. Because it's then the decision that you make the next day and the next day and the next day that ultimately realizes the destiny that God had for you. Destiny is not something you choose. Destiny was chosen for you. Destiny is not the ultimate of your dreams. Destiny is a divine plan from the Creator who designed you uniquely and sent you into this world to accomplish something that no one else will ever be able to do. And that is, live your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. So I stand before you as just a broken soul made whole by the healing hand of Jesus Christ. And I am a work in progress, as each one of us is and should be. So I ask you to bring your minds into focus and concentration for a short time. I want to begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to share just a few passages. Each session that we have, we're going to look at some very simple things that relate to your destiny. I'm going to ask you to look with me into the scriptures. If you don't have a Bible, if you need one and you want to follow along, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Anybody in need of a Bible? It is a Bible camp, right? Okay, we need one right back here. Bible camps require Bibles. Have you guys got some spare Bibles? All right. Got spare Bibles coming. My brother back here on the back. Lady back in the corner. I'm going to make it very simple on you tonight. We're going to look at three passages of Scripture. John chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And Galatians chapter 1. You don't know where Jeremiah is, look in the index. It's always a good place to start. The first thing you should learn about your Bible is where to find the index. So John chapter 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, and Galatians chapter 1. We're going to start in John chapter 1. And as I stand and I look into your faces, I remind you again, I'm thinking of those young men and women, many of them your age, who are risking their lives all the time because they love our King, because they love their Savior, and because where they live, destiny is not just a neat idea to get excited about and then go on with life as it was before. To them, destiny is something that's a life and death question. And they're willing to pay the price. So if you would, join together with me. Let's start with a word of prayer, the only right way to do this, and ask God to take this time and use it in our lives. Join me at the throne of God's grace. Our gracious Heavenly Father, my prayer tonight is that God the Holy Spirit will take hold of each and every one of our hearts, our minds, blind us to everything around us, but open our eyes as you lift up your Son, as you exalt and magnify our Savior. We pray that you will pierce our hearts and our souls with the word of truth, and that we will be eternally changed because we have met the Savior tonight. May we come closer to Him, come to know Him in a greater way. And our lives be transformed as day by day we continue to pursue your plan through your word so that we are made in his image. Father, there are young people here tonight with problems from the past, problems in the present, difficulties they'll face in the future. There are some who are not with us, Father, and it breaks my heart that they're not here. But Lord, for those who have chosen to come, help them now choose to focus and concentrate so that this time is not lost and we will be eternally thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you five thoughts about destiny, young people. If you have a notebook, you might want to write this down. If not, just try to remember the main ideas of what I'm going to share with you. First thing I want us to grasp before we look at these passages of Scripture is that your destiny is based on your decisions. Every day you and I make decisions. And those decisions may be wise decisions or they may be foolish decisions, but whatever decision we're making day by day, we are forming our destiny. You see, if you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you reap your character, and when you've sown your character, you reap your destiny. So it all begins with decisions that come from the thoughts that we think. Your destiny is determined. And essentially, young people, this is the whole smear of what I want you to get this weekend. Decision for discipleship equals destiny. We don't talk much about discipleship anymore. It's not a topic that we often deal with in our churches. But discipleship is what Jesus Christ was all about. Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. And for those he saved, he gave them a call. And that call is a call to discipleship. And that's the call for each and every one of us here tonight. It's a call that I had to face as a young 15-year-old new believer in Jesus Christ. Am I going to just drift now that I know Christ, now that he has saved me, given me eternal life, transformed me? Am I just going to drift with the comfort of knowing I'm going to heaven, or am I going to choose the path of discipleship? Point two, the divine plan that God has for you, the divine plan that God has for you, God has a plan for each and every one of our lives, and that plan can only be realized as you day by day devote yourself to his word in study and life. Not just learning it. Hey, Greg, good to see you guys. Not only in studying it, young people, but living it out, letting it change our lives. The plan of God is only going to be realized as you and I make personal decisions to be devoted to his word in learning and in life. Third, there may be some here tonight who are unbelievers. If you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ, this camp is your chance to step across that line and begin the path towards your destiny. And so I call you to make the decision that Jesus invites every member of the human race to make when he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He who believes in me shall never perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life." That's the decision that you can make here at this camp. If you are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. But for every believer here, this is the fourth thing I want you to get. If you're here as a child of God and you're not serious about your destiny, you're not serious about the plan of God and the word of God and how it is designed to change you and transform you and use you, I'm asking you to make a decision during this camp. Either I almost used a, you know, sometimes we say fish are cut bait or other terms like that. Either get serious or just be honest and decide that you're not going to follow. You know, when people came to Jesus, they were always saying, "Oh Lord, I'll follow you." They saw him break the bread and feed the multitudes. They saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, raise the dead. And they said, "Oh, I want to follow you. Lord, I'll follow you." And he'd look them right in the eye and he'd say, "No, you don't want to follow me. It's too much for you. You don't have what it takes. You're not serious enough. Because this is what it's going to take. This is what it's going to cost. Count the cost." So I'm asking you this weekend, young people, count the cost, because you have to confront the issue of discipleship. And discipleship doesn't mean giving a little. Discipleship means giving everything. It means the complete unconditional surrender of everything you are, everything you have, everything you ever will be to the plan and the purpose and the will of your God and for his use and for his glory. Now, that may sound like it's not a very cheerful thing, you know, surrendering your life. Let me tell you, it is the only path to happiness. I'm the richest man I know. And the reason I'm the richest man I know is because I have given everything to him. And the great thing is, when you give everything to him, he says, "Huh, you think you can outgive me? Watch what I'm going to give you. You surrender it all to me, I'm going to take it." Just like the little boy that surrendered his lunch. I don't know what he was thinking when Jesus said, the disciples are saying, "How are we going to feed all these people?" And here's this little boy with his little lunch that his mom packed for him that day. And he's looking around, he's seeing that big crowd. And he's, you know, he comes forward, those little five loaves and two fish. And he says, "I know this isn't much, but will it help?" He surrendered everything he had. Jesus took what he gave him and said, watch this. Boom, 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 fed 5,000 to 10,000 people. You think that kid was sorry he surrendered his lunch? Do you think he went without because he gave up to Christ? Neither will you. The greatest thing you and I can ever do is surrender everything we are and everything that we have to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's choose the path of a disciple, because here's the final thing I want to get to before we look at these passages. And that is, out of each and every disciple who chooses to follow Jesus Christ, we all choose to follow the same path, but he takes each one of us and uses us in a unique way to bring honor and glory to him in a way that no one else can. That's the neatness of discipleship. That's the greatness of God's marvelous grace and mercy to take people that he designed, people that he created, and now people that he redeemed out of his love and compassion, and use them in some way so that in eternity they reflect the glory of Jesus Christ forever and ever. Turn with me to John chapter 1. You're going to see that there's a theme that runs through the verses that we look at tonight. And that theme really just reinforces what I said. Destiny is spelled with five letters. J-E-S-U-S. John chapter 1. Let's start in verse 43. By the way, I'm not going to do any real deep exegesis or study. We're going to grab hold of the things that are right there in front of our face. The things that are simple, the things that are clear, the things that are so obvious that sometimes we miss them, we overlook them. And yet they're things that will change our lives. John 1:43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What Philip's saying is, we found the Messiah. We found the one that for 1,500 years the prophets have all been speaking about him. Watch what Nathanael said. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nazareth was a little backwoods, crossroad, hick town. Sort of, yeah. Or West Virginia? Or Arkansas? I spent 20 years in Arkansas. It pleases me to say I used to be in Arkansas. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I want to just stop for a minute and let you know what Jesus has done here. Jesus gave Nathanael a glimpse of a truth that I hope you get tonight. And that is, he is watching you. His eye is on you. Before you ever knew him, before you ever heard his name, before the word of God ever meant anything to you, his eye was on you. When you came into this world, he was watching you. When you took your first steps, he was there with you. As you learned to talk and you began to move and you began to face this very dangerous world of ours, his hand was on you to protect you. Listen, when I travel in some of the countries we go to, we realize for a child to be born into this world and actually survive is one of the greatest miracles that you can imagine. Especially in some of these places where disease wipes out 3/4 of the kids that are born. His eye was on you. So Jesus takes just a snapshot and says to Nathanael, before Philip called you, remember when you were sitting under the fig tree back there? I saw you. Well, this opened Nathanael's eyes because he said, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Stop and think about what's happening here. Nathanael comes to a point in his life where he meets the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus reveals to him that his eye was on him before he ever met him, before he ever knew him. And then not only reveals to him that I saw you under the fig tree, but I know what I have planned for your life. We don't know exactly when and how this happened, when Nathanael saw the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. But what Jesus Christ is trying to say to him is this: when you met me, it amazed you, it astounded you, your eyes were open, you saw me for who I was, but you still know so little about me. One day, you'll know me much more fully. Get the idea of what's going on here. The cross, young people, illustrates so much for us in life. You see, we live on a horizontal plane. We live horizontal, we get from horizon. Horizon, we get from a Greek word, horizo. Horizo is a part of a Greek word, prahorizo, which we get the idea of preordained or predestination. It means to see the horizon ahead of time, and only God can see the horizon ahead of time. And here you and I are on this flat plane that we call the earth. Yes, I know it's round, but it's a horizontal plane. And Paul in Acts chapter 17 tells us that when God created mankind, he put us down here in the world and he put boundaries around us. And we don't know what all those boundaries are, but I can share with you four very real boundaries: time, space, matter, and intellect. You can't pass out of time. You can't break away from matter. You're always stuck in this body. There's no time travelers, so you can't bypass time. You can't break out of matter. You can't move through space. You know, I can't elevate or, you know, be here and be in India at the same time. Too much space in between doesn't work. And I can't improve my intellect. I have an IQ. I can choose to use more of it. But, I mean, even if I used all of it, Einstein said all of us use about 10% of our intelligence. Even if we used it all, how smart would we be, and what good would it do us anyway? Some of the most dangerous people in the world are the people that are too smart for their own good. So these boundaries keep us on this horizontal plane. We're stuck here on this earth. We can't leave this planet until we meet Jesus Christ. And on that day when Nathanael came face to face with the Son of God, the King of Israel, and believed in him and entered into the kingdom of God, he began to realize that we live on a horizontal plane, but believers live on a vertical plane. Because now instead of time, we have eternity. Instead of space, we have infinity. Instead of matter, we live in the realm of the spirit. And instead of human intellect and human intelligence, we enter into the realm of divine wisdom. So now the horizontal plane has been intersected by the vertical plane, and the message of the cross comes through again. God sent his Son into the world so that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. It had to be an amazing day for Nathanael. If I can just make the application for you young people, those of you who are believers, the day you trusted Jesus Christ, you came to know him for the first time. He always knew you. Jesus told his disciples, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the permission of my Father." Do you not realize you are of much greater value than many sparrows? The very hairs of your head are numbered. Everything about you, every thought, every heartache, every difficulty, every trouble, his eye is on you. He is watching you. He has a plan to deliver you if you'll let him be your Savior. Not just once, not when you met him like Nathanael met him, but every day of your life in every trial that you face. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. That's where destiny begins. Nathanael illustrates the beginning of destiny. Jeremiah illustrates the continuation of destiny. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah tells us of the call of God on his life. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." The word sanctified means set you apart for a purpose. "And I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations." Now, I want you to get what's going on here. Nathanael began to realize that just a few moments before he met Jesus, the Lord had his eye on him. Now God's revealing to the prophet Jeremiah that before he was ever created, there was a plan designed for him. In other words, God's eye was on him before he existed. God's thoughts were about him before he was born. And God designed for that unformed soul, that uncreated being, that unborn man named Jeremiah, an amazing plan. Jeremiah was just a young man when this call came to him. He was stunned. He was staggered. He said, "This is too much for me." God revealed to him his destiny. And he said, "It's higher than I could have ever dreamed. It's greater than I ever could have imagined. It's too big for me." Notice as I read on. In verse 6, then Jeremiah said, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I will send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant." At this moment, do you realize Jeremiah, this young, unknown man in the priestly line in Israel, became the most powerful human being walking on the planet? How's that for a destiny? The nations have their kings. The various races have their rulers. God said, "I have set you above them all. Because I have placed my word in your mouth, I have a message that I want you to give to the world. And you don't need to be afraid of them or their armies or their powers." And by the way, Jeremiah suffered. He's called the weeping prophet. Believe me, if you and I walked in the shoes that he had to walk in, we'd be weeping too. I know some weeping prophets who are weeping pastors who cry for the wives they lost who were tortured to death. I know some weeping women who cry for the children that they never got to raise because those kids starved to death or died of disease or got arrested and got killed. I've sat and I've talked to people in lonely, out-of-the-way places who told me the stories. One man in Central Asia, of how his father was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. But because his government passed laws against the preaching of the truth, that man was put in prison. That man was tortured every day of his life in prison. His mother, when he was a small child, used to lead him by the hand and point up to the prison windows where his father would stand and look out at the little boy he would never see again, never hold in his arms again, and he would wave at that little boy until they tortured him to death. And after that young man grew up and became a teenager, you know what he did? Did he say, "I don't like that idea of destiny. I don't think I want my dad's destiny. I think I'm going to go another way." No, he stepped into his father's place. He took on his father's ministry. And guess where it landed him? It landed him in prison. It landed him in torture. And as he was being abused and tortured and tormented, he continued to commit himself to the Lord. And the amazing thing is that everything his tormentors tried to do to him came undone. They tied his arms behind his back and started lifting him up over a rafter. The rope broke. They decided that they were going to hang him. They put a noose around his neck and hung him. The rope broke. They decided they were going to starve him to death. They said, if your God is so great, let your God feed you. They put him in solitary confinement with no food. And he says, to the best of his knowledge, he was there for 2 months. No food. No blanket. Freezing cold cell. And when he came out, he said, I was stronger than when I went in. His father's destiny and his destiny were not the same, because God's plan is never the same for any two of us. I met that man. I saw him come in a place where any one of us, if we had gotten caught, we would have been put in prison. And I looked at the face of this 75-year-old man, and I saw the marks of his suffering, but I saw a joy like I had never seen. I saw a humility that just humbled me. And he never came up. He never asked to speak to me. He never made anything about himself. He was always in the background until I said, there's something about this man. I want to meet him. And they led me to him, and he told me his story. And I felt like just falling on my face in front of this guy who had paid a price that most of us will never know. He found his destiny. What that destiny is going to mean in eternity, young people, I can't even guess. Jeremiah found his destiny, and though it terrified him, and he said, it's too great for me, I'm too young, I can't speak, God said, you can do whatever I empower you to do, because Jeremiah, and this is one of the key lessons of destiny, young people, it's not about you and I. It's not about me. I had the marvelous privilege about a month ago to go visit the man who led me to Christ. I hadn't seen him in over 40 years. And I went to his home. I had the chance to take my wife to meet them and introduce her to them and to sit down on the couch and to say to him, your ministry changed my life. I said, you will never know what your faithfulness to God has done in my life. And he broke down crying and he said, no, it's not me. It's not me. It's all the Lord. And then I foolishly at one point said, God has been very gracious to my ministry. And the same old Sammy that I knew all those years ago very quickly stepped into a position of authority and said, not your ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. Don't ever forget. Just like a little kid that he's kind of taking aside and correcting. He's 81 years old, still teaching the Word of God, still pursuing his destiny. And why? Because he chose to become a disciple. And discipleship is all about Jesus Christ. Discipleship is the decision that leads to destiny. My prayer, young people, is that you'll leave this camp determined with a rock-solid conviction that you will settle for nothing less in life than to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you something. If you choose any other path, you may have eternal life, but everything you gain in this life, you're going to lose. It's all going to pass away. And your life will count for really nothing at all. You may become famous. You may become great in the eyes of the world. But there's a kingdom coming that upsets the standards of men, and the things that are highly esteemed among men are despised in the sight of God. And those who are scoffed at and mocked and laughed at on this earth are one day going to shine like the stars of the firmament forever and ever, and you can be among them. And the purpose of this camp is to call you to that destiny. Nathaniel met Jesus and found out that he was watching me a while ago. Jeremiah met Jesus and found out that before he ever entered into the world, God had a plan for him. Notice what God says to Jeremiah. You were foreknown. In other words, before you existed, I knew you. Think about that. You were pre-planned. And you have been sent into this world with divine authority. I have put my words in your mouth, and you will be over the nations of this earth. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. By the way, not only am I trying in each session to share a few very simple concepts and ideas with you young people, but there's one thing I'd like to do, and I hope you'll be thinking. I hope the counselors, those who are going to be leading you through some of your devotions, I hope that they'll be sitting down and take a pen and a pad of paper, I hope they'll be writing down, what is the Spirit of God saying to you, counselor? What is the Spirit of God convicting you of? What is the Spirit of God showing you? And then take what I spoke that He was able to use to speak to you and use that to speak to the young people and say, this is what God said to me. You know, our young people need to realize we're not above them. If we want to be first in the kingdom of God, we have to be last. The only way up in God's plan is down. It's not by holding ourselves above, but rather by stooping beneath that we become great in the plan of God. And therefore, to say, I also have troubles. I also have struggles. I sometimes fail. I make wrong decisions to those that we teach and those that we lead is not something that causes us to lose authority. Rather, it's something that enhances the God-given authority we have because they realize that we're honest and that we're open and that we're faithful. I'm not so sure it's not what James meant when he said, confess your faults to one another. You know, as a pastor, there was a time when I would never let anybody know I fell. I thought to be a good pastor, I had to present myself as somebody that, you know, I got it all together. I got all the answers. I know God better than all the rest of you. And His word is second nature to me. And God said, oh, you're really something, aren't you? You've lifted yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, let me bring you down. Let me lay your face in the dirt. Let me flatten you out like a lizard drinking water. That's an Australian saying. Flat out like a lizard drinking. You never saw a lizard drink? Okay. And God said, when I bring you down, you'll get to know yourself a little better. And you'll begin to realize that what people need in leadership is not some flawless, infallible leader, but someone who is honest and humble and broken and faithful to say it's all about Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. I hope you're there. I'm not there yet. Give me a chance to turn. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks of his own call. And he brings it back into reality when he says, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't come to this because I'm smart. I never got this in my theological training. When I went to the University of Tarsus, they had no idea of the wisdom that I'm talking to you about. It's not something that a man can give you. It's something only the Spirit of God can give you. So he says in verse 13, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. What he's saying is, I was on my way to fame. I was on my way to greatness. I was so dedicated. I was so devoted. I was so serious about my religion. Nobody could even touch me. All they could see was my taillights. You know what happened to him. Verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. You see the idea again? Before Paul could even really think or speak or act or do anything, God was at work in his life. God brought him into the world for a purpose. And so he says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and I returned to Damascus. What he's saying is God took me out in the desert and he reorganized my thinking. He revitalized my understanding of the Word of God and brought me to realize that it's all about one person. Paul is saying this, young people, when I came into the world and I took my first breath, God was looking down and said, I have a purpose for your life. Do you realize that that's true for you as well? And do you realize that Paul could have chosen never to realize or attain to his destiny. And can you understand, young people, that with all the distractions of life, with all of the things that are available to you in the United States of America, if you've eaten three meals today or even two, if you have any change in your pocket and you will sleep tonight under a roof, do you realize that that puts you in the top 10% of people in the world for wealth? You are among the wealthiest 10%. The poorest one among you here is richer than some royalty in other places and in other lands. And yet all of those things that distract us and call to us and appeal to us, they can't compare to the destiny, young people, that God planned for you before he created you in your mother's womb, before your ancestors left the jungles or the deserts or the mountains. He had a plan for you. And now here you are with your feet planted on planet Earth. And now is your time, and now is your opportunity, but you can choose to throw it all away. And you see, one of the terrible things, young people, is that all of us will see our destiny. Some will see it because they've grabbed hold of it and hung on to it through their life. And when they enter into eternity, the fullness of God's plan will be realized for them. And some will only see it as they watch it lost forever, because they chose to follow their own plan and their own life. If you just turn the page to Galatians chapter 2, Paul summarizes what destiny is all about. Galatians 2:20 is a verse every one of you ought to memorize. If you have not memorized this verse, memorize it this weekend and it can change your life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Paul's saying? There are people in the world who say Paul's great, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, one of the greatest theologians that ever walked the face of the earth, one of the greatest preachers that's ever spoken God's word to men. Paul said, no, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. It's not about me. It's nothing of me. I didn't come up with any of this. None of it is within my power. It's all because of a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. How important is Jesus Christ to you tonight? You know, it's nice to sing the songs, but I notice a difference. I'm not a musician, and I can't sing very well at all. I love to sing, but it's best when I'm singing in a group and it hides me. I love music, but I study the words. There's something I notice, and I mentioned it to Nan before I came up. When the words, and a lot of the words to some of our new songs are all about what I'm going to do for him. And I watch the crowd because I study. And as I watch the crowd and we're singing about all that I'm going to do for him, there's an atmosphere in the room. Lord, I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to do that for you, and I'll never fail you, and I'll be there to the end, and I'm going to be loyal, and I. And I see us going, just like a big balloon. And then we sing a song like the one that followed it that is all about him. Got nothing about us. It's all about him. And I see a quiet, and I see a contemplative mood come into the group, and I see people's faces and countenance and actions change. And it's not just because one's jivey and one is mellow or anything like that. It's the words make a difference. Because now we forget about ourselves and we think about Him and we think about His greatness and we become lost in who He is and we become lost in what He has done for me. And it's like, what can I do for God but lay myself on the ground on my face and say, but for your mercy and but for your grace, I would have nothing to offer you at all. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. St. Augustine was one of the great believers living in the 4th century. St. Augustine, before he became a believer, was quite a ladies' man. He had girlfriends everywhere. He became a believer in Jesus Christ because his heart could not find peace. And even though he pursued self-gratification through popularity and romance and everything else, his heart was always troubled until the day that he finally met Jesus Christ and realized that before he was born, Jesus Christ had him in mind. Before he knew Jesus Christ knew him. Before he came into the world, there was a plan designed by God to touch his life. One day, Augustine was walking down the street. One of his old girlfriends saw him. She called out to him, "Augustine, Augustine." He took one look and started running the other way. She began chasing him, saying, "Augustine, Augustine, it's me." And he looked over his shoulder and he yelled out, "Yes, I know, but it's no longer me." Because he was a different man. And what used to gratify him could no longer satisfy him. Because he was wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Let me use an example, and I want you to put your thinking hat on, because one of the things I'm going to try to do at the end of every class is I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask me questions. This is how I do it in villages. And the great thing about the villages is when you say, "Does anyone have a question?" about 30 hands go up, because they always have questions. Audiences in America are much different. We're afraid to ask questions because we're afraid, well, I might look foolish, or that might sound silly, or my friends might laugh at me, or on and on and on and on. They're just thinking, "Hey, I want to know this." And they shoot their hands up. So you be thinking. Maybe I've said something tonight, and maybe these passages have said something to you that sparks a question in your mind. How does this work? How can I make this real in my life? What do I need to do? And we got a couple of sessions that we're going to look at tomorrow where we're going to start dealing with some of those things. But if you're thinking and if you have questions, tonight's a good time to start, because I guarantee you, if you're the bold one who has the first question, there are going to be five others right behind you that have questions they never would have asked, except that you were willing to do it first. So you be thinking. I want to tell you about a guy named Satchinandam. Can you say Satchinandam? Satchinandam. Kind of a big name. I call him Elijah. I went to a Bible conference in India, my first Bible conference in India. 125-30 pastors were there. We're teaching the Word of God. One day during a break, I'm sitting there with Drew Freeman, a fellow pastor from Oklahoma, and we're sitting there during the break and we're just discussing things about how the conference is going. A guy walked in the door, and it was like instantly my attention was riveted to this guy. When he walked into the room, it was like electricity came into the room. Now, he looked different than all the other pastors. He was a big, wild-looking guy with a long head of black hair and a big, full black beard, and he had a white robe on, and he was walking with a staff. He looked like a prophet out of the Old Testament. And I looked at him and I said to Drew, "I've got to meet that man." And I got right up and I went over to him. And one of the pastors that hosted us, who was speaking, who could speak in English, I said, "I want to meet this man." He introduced me. I said, "I want to hear this man's story." Well, not only did I hear his story, I had the privilege after the conference was over of driving up into the mountains to his little church. His little church was about as big. If you divide this room in half and then you divide this half in half, his church was about as big as that little space. It had a thatched roof from palm leaves. It had a floor made out of hardened dry cow dung. No sides. It sat up on a hill, and I sat in that man's church as he told me his story. And I want to share his story with you because this is how you find destiny. Satchinandam was a killer. He was a murderer of men. He murdered men with a big knife that he carried under his robe. When he found out they were leaving the village and carrying large sums of money or treasure, he would follow them into the jungle. He would kill them and bury them and take the treasure. And he would live off of that until he ran out, and then he'd find his next victim. One day, Satchinandam ran out of money. And he heard of a rich merchant in that village that was going to be taking a journey and carrying money with him to buy whatever he was going to buy to bring back to sell and so on and so forth. Satchinandam is walking through the village to go out into the jungle to hide and wait for the guy to come along. This guy was a human tiger. He preyed on people. He was a man-eater, if you want to put it that way. Well, this night, as Satchinandam walked along the path, Jesus Christ was waiting for him. There was a man that was talking on the side of the street, and there were a lot of people gathered around him. And as he passed by, he heard this man talk about thieves, robbers, murderers. And he said, they're talking about me. I'll bet this guy's getting a posse together to come and catch me. So I'll just sneak into the back of this group, and I'll wait until the crowd disperses. And when that guy goes back wherever he's staying, I'll follow him, and I'll just cut his throat. And so he did. And as the meeting ended, he began to follow the guy, and he was going to put his knife into the guy's back. And all of a sudden, he said there was someone standing there that was glowing like nothing he had ever seen, and said to him, whether in words or just in his mind, "He is mine, don't touch him." Satchinandam was broken, terrified. This guy that feared nothing was suddenly filled with fear. And so instead of following the man to kill him, he followed the man and said, "Who are you? Who do you serve?" The guy was an evangelist, and he said, "I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I am here with his message." And Satchinandam said, "What is that message?" And the guy preached to him the gospel, and they sat together through the night as Satchinandam drank in all that he could. He kept saying to the guy, "Tell me more, tell me more." And finally, the guy gave him, Satchinandam could read, he gave him a little New Testament in his own Hindi language. Finally, about dawn, they broke up. The evangelist got up the next morning. Satchinandam was standing at the door. He had a staff in his hand, he had his robe on, and he had his Bible. The evangelist said, "Where are you going?" He said, "This message can't wait. People are dying by the millions. I am going to win India for Christ." He said, "How will you live?" He said, "That's up to God. But," he said, "I have my call and I have to go." He spent the next 6 years walking the dusty trails and the dusty roads of India, coming into villages, and he would stand on the corner and he would open his Bible and call out to the people and begin preaching Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel of life and truth with people and leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ. I don't know how many miles he traveled in those 6 years, but at the end of 6 years, he said, "India has had its chance to come to Christ. I must go somewhere else." He crossed the Himalaya Mountains on foot, went into China, where it's not legal to do this, and began preaching Christ. He won several people to Christ before he was arrested. He was thrown in jail. They gave him the death sentence. They stood him against a wall with some other political prisoners, and they were shot by a firing squad. When the bullet hit him, he said he went out. He fell down. Some of his new converts came and found him, and they saw that he was still breathing. They patched up the hole and stopped the blood, and they carried him away, and they nursed him back to life. As he finally began to regain his strength, they said, "Satchinandam, please go back to India. You'll die if you stay here in China." He said, "I have preached the gospel in China. Now it's your responsibility to tell others. I'm going to Tibet." He went into Tibet began preaching the gospel, was arrested and thrown in prison. He won half the prisoners and many of the guards to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Finally, he said, "These people have heard the gospel. It's time for me to go somewhere else." He broke out of prison as he was crossing back over the Himalaya Mountains on foot. He was attacked by thieves and stabbed and left for dead. Someone found him, a caravan found him as they were passing through the Himalayas, and they picked him up and they nursed him back to health. And he said, "God, where do you want me to go?" And he said, "God showed me a valley." And he said, "When you see this valley, you'll know it." And he said, "I came into India and I came into these mountains and I found this valley, and it was in the stronghold of where the terrorists, the Naxalites, were operating. That's where God called Satchinandan. I walked into his house. I met his wife. I could take everything they owned and put it in a little paper bag and walk out with it." And he had three churches that he had started in the jungle areas there that were infested not only with wild animals and man-eating tigers, but terrorists. And he said often when he was on the trail going to one church or another, the terrorists would meet him all armed with their machine guns, and they would threaten him and say, "We're going to kill you unless you denounce this Jesus." He said, "Then kill me and send me home." And they thought, "What do you do with a guy that's not afraid to die?" Satchinandan found his destiny. I wonder if the Spirit of God is speaking to any soul here tonight and saying to you, the things you're pursuing are too small. The life that you're after is not great enough. You need to lay aside those childish things. You need to put away all those distractions, and you need to say, "It's time I make the second greatest decision of my life." Not just a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, but the decision to follow Jesus Christ and to become a true disciple of Christ. You know, there are few believers in the world. And of the believers that are in the world, there are very few disciples. I wonder if the Spirit of God may be calling one of you or two of you tonight. Certainly he's calling me because I've been on that path, but I see every day, listen, I just crossed a big barrier in human life. I just had my 60th birthday a while back. And you know what? As I looked at my life and I thought how rapidly 60 years have passed and how little is the time that is left to me, I found myself saying, it's time I get serious about life. Well, I believed in Jesus Christ when I was 15. I immediately went into Bible college. As soon as I got out of Bible college, I started ministry. I went into pastoring churches. I pastored churches for 30 years. I finally stepped aside from that so that I could go to the mission field and reach people in places where nobody else wants to go. But I have to tell you something. I am a poor disciple. I have fallen so far short of the standard that God set for me, the destiny that he chose for me. And so I made some decisions as I came to that 60th birthday, and I said, the time for play is over. It's time to get serious. There's not much time left. Young people, before you ever came to Christ, he had his eye on you. Before you ever entered into this world, took your first breath, your first step, he was watching over you. And he was planning a plan for you that is so much greater than you have any idea. He doesn't show it to us all at once. He shows it to us only day by day as we take that next step of faith. As Paul said, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm going to challenge you tonight to start living by faith. I'm going to challenge you to start answering his call. I'm going to challenge you to make discipleship the focus of your life, to live a radical Christian life. We like to use that term. We don't see very much radical Christianity. I challenge you. I dare you. Be humble enough, be broken enough, be small enough to make a decision that only by the grace of God will you be able to fulfill the purpose and the plan that he has for your life. What do you think? Anybody have a question? Oh, he could have. Nathaniel asked the question, can any good thing come from Hickville, Nazareth? And he could have stayed in that attitude and he could have missed everything, because God doesn't just have a plan for the Jeremiahs and the Nathaniels and the Pauls. God has a plan for every human being that enters into the world. Remember what the scripture says about the Pharisees. We saw a few clips of them there when they hated Christ and rejected him and hung him. They rejected the will of God for themselves. Now, one day they'll look at their destiny before their final consignment into the lake of fire, and they'll see the glorious plan that God had for them, and they'll realize there's only one thing that lost it, and that was my choice. That's a good question. If we fail, which we all do, I'm not the only one in this room that fails. I know that. What happens when we fail? What happens if we fail terribly? Well, you know, I think of people like David. I mean, he was pretty bad, you know. Called to be the king of Israel, given a glorious calling to be the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed adultery. Had multiple wives, over 30 wives. I mean, his son Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Or was it the other way around? 700 wives and 300 porcupines. Yeah, these people failed. Look at the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. How many of them failed and failed terribly? And yet, young people, here's the key. Failure won't stop you from your destiny, but quitting will. If you have a paper, write that down. Failing will never cost me my destiny, but quitting will. It's not how many times you fall, it's how many times you get back up. We're going to see this tomorrow. Can you recover? Absolutely. Why? Because God's grace is greater than all our sin. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His compassion. And you know what's amazing about it? And I can say this from experience. When you fail, when you fall, when you get out of touch with His plan and His purpose, He will let you go through the suffering and the affliction that you need, the discipline that will correct you. He'll bring you back out of it, and then His mercy will even touch that time of failure and turn it into lessons that will help you catch up for the time you lost. It's an amazing plan. In fact, there's a test that you can take tonight, young people, to see if you're a candidate for your destiny. You want to take a test tonight? Okay, some of you say, yeah. Here's the test. I call it the grace test. You ready for it? There's two parts to it. Number one, some of you getting ready to write you're on the starting block. First part, take a deep breath in. Come on, breathe with me. Breathe in. Second part, breathe out. What does that tell us? You're still breathing. You're still alive. God's grace is still available. You just have to choose to use it. You just passed the test. You're a candidate for destiny. Don't pass it up. Anybody else have a question? A thought, a comment, even a complaint? Yeah. That is a great question. What does discipleship look like day by day? Do you realize, young people, that in sometimes looking for extraordinary things, we miss how extraordinary ordinary things are? I can give you an answer for that in one word: faithfulness. I can give it to you in another word: obedience. If you're a student, You're the best student you can be. As a child under your parents, you are the best child that you can be. As a friend, you're the best friend that you can be. Why? Because you are a living, moving, breathing witness to Jesus Christ. So how does it look? We obey. We strive to be faithful. When we fail, we confess it. I'm going to give you five things to do every day. I'm not going to do it tonight. But tomorrow I'm going to give you five things to do every day. If you do those five things, you will fulfill your destiny. They're all very simple. But to just answer the question, what does that mean to me in my home? Well, it means get your eyes off yourself. See, all of us have a curse, and the curse is I. You know what the problem with sin is? Look at the central letter, I. What is sin? Sin is eye problems. We got eye problems because it's all about me. It's what I want. It's what I like. It's what I wish people would do for me. How I want people to perceive me. Now, what we need to do is forget ourselves. We're going to see tomorrow Jesus' word. If any man, and I'll bet all of us in here know it. If you don't know it, you haven't been around Bible class too long. If any man will follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. That's where it all starts. Say, well, gosh, I don't want to hate myself. You know, what does he mean? Deny myself. That means I can't have this. I can't do that. I can't go here. No, that's not what it's about at all. That's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying. What he's saying, if you want to follow me, you have to surrender yourself to me. You have to give me everything. You have to let me take my rightful place in your life so that your life doesn't belong to you, it belongs to me, and therefore what you seek, what you pursue, what you gain is because I give it to you in grace. So, in a word, faithfulness or obedience. That's discipleship. Discipleship is not about the disciple. Discipleship is all about the master. A missionary in the African jungles many years ago, missionary Dr. Albert Schweitzer, he was very talented. He was a concert pianist in Europe. He was among one of the greatest philosophers of his time. He was known and respected and regarded all across Europe, and he walked away from it all. And he went into the jungles of Africa to be a doctor to people who couldn't afford a doctor. And he made a statement, and it goes like this. He comes to us as one unknown. As of old, he came to the disciples by the seashore, and he bids us with the same call, saying, follow me. And as we surrender to that call, he reveals himself in the hardships and the trials of the task that he gives us, until each one of us in our own experience comes to know exactly who he is. That's an amazing statement. He comes to us just like he did the disciples. And young people, if you can hear Jesus calling your name tonight and saying, I want you to follow me. I want your life to become mine. I want you to realize this glorious destiny that I have for you. I want to beg you, don't turn a deaf ear, a blind eye. Don't harden your heart. Be humble enough somewhere in this evening before all the activities surround you and distract you again, and your friends and you know, some cute girl or some cute guy or whatever gets you distracted from the moment. Just take some time and say, Lord, it's what I want. Because tomorrow we're going to find out that destiny and the attainment of destiny begins with a simple prayer. A simple prayer. Lord, take me, do with me what you will. Something like that. How you would say it, how you would express it may be different. All right? Young people, my time's up. How much did it cost you? Nothing. I'm not charging to be here. Say, yeah, well, if you were, I wouldn't come. It's all right. I'm not after followers, but I'm after followers for him. But if you listen and act on it, young people, could gain you everything. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, how I pray for every young life here and those of us who are adults, those of us who have lived many years, many decades, and wasted a lot of time. Father, time's running out. We don't have any time to waste. So we're asking you to touch our hearts, convict us of the truth. Somehow, by your mighty hand, lay hold of our souls and grip us in a way that we just can't get away from. And bring us to a point of humility where we will stand before the one we sing about, but in the brokenness of our own soul, we will humble ourselves before him and say, you are truly King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords, but it's my decision that you be Lord in my life and that my life belong to you. Let each one of us over the time of this weekend come to this conviction. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Young people, you've been great.